Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
But he bore witness to the word by what? By various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that came according to his will. God established this word of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross beyond any reasonable doubt. And therefore, we can put our trust in who Jesus is and what he did for us. Because we have a message from a greater Savior who is supreme over all the angels, we better pay attention to it. And I just simply want to ask you, do you pay attention to Jesus in your life?
Today, Pastor David will be explaining how Jesus is not only greater than Moses and Elijah, but how Jesus is even greater than the angels. Jesus is God the Son. And the Jewish believers were tempted to go back to Judaism because it was comfortable for them during times of trial and persecution. The writer of this book is reminding them that you can't possibly leave Jesus and go back to the old covenant. When you're going through hardship, don't go back to what's comfortable. Stay with what you know is true. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
Angels had some role in the delivery of the law to the people of Israel. So that was the word spoken through angels. Now, friends, you may know this from your own understanding of the Bible. Was it a serious thing to break the law of Moses? Yes. And the law of Moses came by the hand of angels. Well, if it was a serious thing to disregard a law that came by angels, how much more serious it is to disregard something that came from someone greater than any angel, Jesus himself. You get the picture. You see, the Mosaic law was steadfast. As he says there in verse 2, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. If that word was serious, then the word that came by Jesus is even more serious. I hope that we can have a revival, a rediscovery in our own lives. And oh, I pray for it, not just in the church, but in the culture at large. I pray that there would be a revival of the sense of the seriousness of who Jesus is. You know, because for many people, Jesus is seen as a very frivolous character. He's just someone not to take very seriously. Yeah, he said a lot of nice things. You know, he published a lot of good fortune cookie kind of sayings. Great kind of thing for that. Maybe good greeting card writer, you know, that kind of thing. But they don't take him seriously. Do you see what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say to us right here and now? He's trying to tell us to treat Jesus as a eminently serious person and a person that you reject or neglect at your own risk. Isn't that exactly what he says in verse 3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This great message of salvation has been brought to you by Jesus Christ. He brought it. He accomplished it. He delivered it unto you. And if you reject that, or if you neglect it, how we will escape. Now, this is what I want you to understand, is that if the word that came by angels was serious, how much more should we take the word that came by the Son of God seriously? If Jesus is greater, then his message is greater. A greater word brought by a greater person, having greater promises, will bring a greater condemnation if it's rejected or neglected. Now, I use those two words advisedly. First of all, wouldn't you agree it's a bad thing to reject this message? And maybe some of you are right at that place here this morning. You're rejecting the message. You have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You have not yet come to Jesus in humble prayer and repentance and said, Jesus, will you forgive my sins? Jesus, I come to you not as a saint. I come to you as a sinner and ask that you would wash me of my sins and give me eternal life. You've never come to Jesus that way. Well, today's the day for you to do it and to stop rejecting Jesus. But I want you to notice, that's not what the writer of the Hebrews said. He didn't say reject. What word did he say? Neglect. And that's something that can happen among those people who already are believers. You do trust in Jesus. You do have a sincere love for him. I'm not questioning that. But do you neglect this great salvation that he's given you? Do you neglect him and put your focus on a dozen different things, but you don't put your focus on Jesus? Honestly, Jesus is somewhat uninteresting to you. You find the things of daily life, of modern technology, of current entertainment, those things fascinate you a great deal. But Jesus, yawn. Friends, if that's you, first of all, I just ask you this. Just be honest about it to yourself. And then secondly, say, oh God, would you please rescue me from being one who might neglect this great salvation? And it is a great salvation. Don't you love that phrase? So great a salvation. It is great. I don't want you to neglect it because it is such a great salvation. We are saved by a great Savior. We're saved at a great cost. We're saved from a great penalty. It is a great salvation. It's not just Jesus coming and helping us. It's not as if Jesus comes and he says, okay, here you are with all your dreams and all your aspirations and all your plans for your life. And Jesus just comes and says, let me help you. Like he's a vitamin or, you know, a new brand of soda or something like that. As if Jesus were a product that we're here to help you improve your life. You know what Jesus is here to do? He's here to take control of your life. He's here to say, you know, all that thing that you had for your life, I want you to die to that and surrender your life to me, and I'll show you a better life than you could have ever imagined. That's the message of Jesus to you and to me. And so he says, no, I've come to save you from your own life, not to confirm it in you. That is a great salvation. Now notice this. He says here in verse 3 that it was spoken by the Lord and confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice something. There's an interesting phrase used there in verse 3. And this is just a little side point. It's one of the reasons why I personally believe that the Apostle Paul did not write the letter to the Hebrews. You ready for my best evidence from the letter to the Hebrews? Here we go. Look at it in verse 3. It says very plainly there, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. In other words, the writer of the Hebrews says, I didn't hear Jesus directly myself. I heard about him from somebody else. Now, you know what I think is fascinating about that? The Apostle Paul didn't seem to speak that way, especially if you go to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was adamant about the idea that Jesus brought his gospel to Paul directly himself, that Paul didn't receive it from any human preacher, but that he received it from Jesus himself. That phrase in chapter 2, verse 3, I just don't see the Apostle Paul saying that about the way that he heard the gospel. You're free to disagree with that if you please. But again, that's just my perspective on it and why it sort of argues that Paul did not write this letter. But don't miss the point in that one little side point. The point is this, is that God also bore witness to this word. It wasn't just the fact that Jesus is true and all himself, but he bore witness to the word by what? By various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that came according to his will. God established this word of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross beyond any reasonable doubt. And therefore, we can put our trust in who Jesus is and what he did for us. Because we have a message from a greater Savior who is supreme over all the angels, we better pay attention to it. And I just simply want to ask you, do you pay attention to Jesus in your life? Look, I sympathize with you if you can't immediately answer yes. Because honestly, you think about the hours of the day that you spend doing everything else and how little of that time you actually spend thinking about Jesus. I understand that. The solution is not for you to smash your television set. Well, no, wait a minute. Let me think about that. Maybe that is a solution. All right, anyway. Let's just, well, to watch less television, let's say that. The solution isn't to, well, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to join a monastery. I'm going to do all this. No, let me tell you what the solution is. It's to bring Jesus in and be a part of everything you do in daily life. So you go to work, don't leave Jesus behind. You go to school, Jesus is right there with you. Here's the key. He's with you anyway. It's just whether or not you're living in the vital recognition of that. When we understand Jesus to be supreme as he is, then actually it flows very naturally from that understanding. All right, now, that's the point he was trying to make. Now, starting at verse 5, he's going to just introduce something that we're going to develop much further the next time we're in the book of Hebrews. Because really, this idea that he's going to develop starting at verse 5 has to do with the humanity of Jesus. And we're going to talk about it more when he develops it further on down the line. But at least we want to get an introduction to it starting now at verse 5, and we're going to read through the middle of verse 8 where he says this. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now notice this. He's talking again about angels, but here the contrast isn't directly between angels and the Son of God. Now the contrast is between angels and humanity. Can I read that phrase to you again? Verse 5. He has not put the world to come in subjection to angels, but rather, as he explains, according to Psalm 8, which we'll take a look at in just a moment, according to that quotation from Psalm 8, he has put the world and the destiny of the world not in subjection to angels, but to humanity. Have you ever thought about that? That here angels are, these exalted beings, that if an angel were to appear right now on the platform next to me, you would not be listening to me at all. I can fairly confidently say that everybody's attention would be focused on the angel. But you know what? I'll tell you something right now. I've got something up and over that angel that might appear on the platform. God never put angelic beings in domination over the world, but he put human beings in a position of authority over this earth. I mean, he gave that commission to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He didn't give that commission to angelic beings. And so it's even, yes, Mr. Angel, even though you're shining and radiant and glorious and all of that, yet, for whatever reason, God never gave the administration, the management of this earth over to you. He gave it to us as humanity, which we have a sacred charge before God to use and to manage and to wisely bless the earth with the resources God has put upon it. That's what God has given us to do. Now, in light of that, you can very rationally ask in verse 6 how he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you've taken care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. How does that work? Here we are, lower than the angels, yet nevertheless, we are crowned with glory and honor, something that God never says is connected with the angels. I tell you, you read a lot about angels in the Bible. You never read a thing about an angel wearing a crown in the Bible. Crowns are something, not exclusively, but in part, reserved for God's people. Yet here we are as human beings, this strange thing. We're lower than the angels, yet we have a destiny to be greater than the angels. And here's the point. Jesus Christ came and shared in our humanity. And when he shared in our humanity, he became, at least in that sense, a little lower than the angels. How weird is that? In Hebrews chapter 1, he so powerfully, so eloquently described for us how Jesus was greater than the angels. Now he's telling us that when Jesus added humanity to his deity, he came, and at least by all outward appearance, Jesus was lower than the angels. Isn't that fascinating? And Jesus did that because he came and he shared our humanity. Now, that idea of Jesus sharing our humanity is so rich and so important that the writer of the Hebrews is going to talk a lot about it. We'll talk about it in coming weeks, so I'm not going to dwell too much upon it now, other than just to explain to you, please understand, Jesus did not give up his deity when he embraced humanity. Actually, he didn't give up his deity, he just added humanity to his deity. So that when Jesus walked this earth, and even now in his ascended glory, he is fully God and fully man. You say, how does that work? I don't know. When you figure it out, please explain it to me. I just know what the Bible teaches. That there's Jesus, fully God and fully man. But here's the point. In his humanity, he's made a little lower than the angels. And here, as part of humanity, Jesus, as our elder brother, it says there at the end, or excuse me, the beginning of verse 8, it says that he left nothing that is not put under him. God has said, I put all things in subjection to humanity. Adam, I give you and your descendants the right to rule and have authority over this earth. It's all yours. But let me tell you, as humanity looks out upon the earth, do we feel like it's all ours? Do we feel like things are in control? How about this? You see a tragic plane crash like happened yesterday in San Francisco. Does that give you the feeling that things are in control? You have mighty tornadoes that sweep through a state like Oklahoma. Does that feel like things are in control? You have economic booms and then economic crashes. Does that make anybody feel like things are in control? You have the diminishing capacities of age. You have cancer that afflicts so many people. You have this and that and the other thing. And it's easy to look back and say, is any of this under control? And that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews asks. I love this passage. Look, we're going to start in the middle of verse 8. Look at what he says. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Look at that. I think that's a startling phrase there at the end of verse 8. God, you said that man would have dominion over the earth. Yeah, that's great. When is that going to happen? Sometimes it feels like we don't have dominion over anything. We don't have dominion over sickness. We don't have dominion over the culture. We don't have dominion over this. It seems like the world is spinning out of control and it's in nothing but chaos. Where is this answer that you said, Lord, I don't see any of that dominion that you spoke about? Look at it, starting again, the middle of verse 8. But we now do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Friends, to me, this is such a powerful idea. We look around and we do not yet see all things in subjection. Is this not agreed? We look at a world, and even a siren off in the distance reminds us, it's a world full of chaos, isn't it? It's a world full of trouble. We see that. But you know what's an even greater truth that we see? But we see Jesus. Lord, I look around my life and I don't have all the answers. I see my trials. I see my difficulties. I see things that frustrate me. I see things that make me angry. Lord, I see things that I feel powerless in the face of. I see things that pain me on and on and on. There's so much. And then you know what the Lord says to me? He says, but David, do you see Jesus? Just look to Jesus. Look to my son. Oh, and we don't look at Jesus and shut out the world. We don't look at Jesus and escape to some kind of weird monastery where we have nothing to do with the things of the world. No, that's not it at all. No, we see Jesus and we see that he is actually exalted above the things of this earth. And seeing him in his proper place puts everything else in perspective. That promise of everything being under the dominion of humanity, that is never going to be fulfilled in me or in you, but it will be fulfilled in Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. And as we share in him, we will share in that dominion that he has. There's so many things that we don't understand, but we do see Jesus. You know, many people are tortured by the perplexing questions of life. They look at this and say, why? And why sometimes is the most troublesome question that anybody can face. But I'll tell you this, that I've learned from my own life experience, as limited as it's been, I've learned that the real satisfaction in this world, it isn't found in finding the answer to the question, why? Lord, why this tragedy? Why this? Because sometimes you can figure it out, sometimes you can't, and sometimes you think you got it figured out and you're wrong. Let me tell you this, the real satisfaction isn't in discovering the answer to the question why. The real satisfaction is found in discovering the answer to the question who. Who is Lord? Who is Savior? Who is supreme? And to that we say, we see Jesus. Friends, if there's anything that I can do as a pastor or a preacher, again and again and again, I want you to point you to Jesus. I want you to look upon Jesus. And I can imagine some people hearing these words from us and say, well, David, I wish I could see Jesus. I wish I could see Jesus just like I see this piano up on the platform. There's a piano. I can see the piano. Where's Jesus? I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus just like he walked on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I want to see Jesus with my natural eye. Then things would be answered for me. No, you're mistaken at that. I understand why you're mistaken, but I'm here to tell you, you're mistaken. Because many of the people who saw Jesus with their natural eye, many of those people who saw him, they didn't believe him. They could see them with the eye of nature, but they couldn't see him with the eye of faith. And so often in the scriptures, seeing is used as a metaphor or as a picture of believing. In other words, sight is sort of an analogy of faith. Just as sight is a sense by which we comprehend the natural world, so faith is a sense by which we comprehend the spiritual world. And so I tell you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. See him by the eye of faith. Stop trying to see him by the eye of nature and look to him by the eye of faith. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. Lately, it seems like I've talked to people who just so overthink this faith thing. You know, how can I believe? I don't know how to believe. What do I believe? This and that. Just believe. Just put your trust in him. Stop trying to have faith and just believe. If it helps you to say it, say it. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in who you are. I believe in what you did for me on the cross. I put my trust in you. Say that. I don't think that answers everything, but that's a great place to start. Put your faith in him. And this is the great thing. We need to see Jesus. We need to see him as the one who loves sinners and who died for them. We need to see him as our Savior. We need to see him as our Master. We need to see him as our friend. We need to see him as our captain and our forerunner. We need to see him as our healer. We need to see him at our work. We need to see him at the home. We need to see him outside the walls of this very building. We need to see him all the time. Now, in verse 9, he brings up this idea that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We're going to talk about that. This is more just sort of a teaser for our next time in the book of Hebrews, because he's going to develop that idea of Jesus being lower than the angels and the humility of Jesus. But please, can you just grab onto that? How much Jesus humbled himself? There he is, God eternal, the second member of the Trinity. And not only does he add humanity to his deity, but he comes to as a humble man, lowering some and then suffering the pains of death. Why? Because he knew that you and I will suffer the pains of death as well. And he wanted to identify with us, and not only to identify with us, but then to conquer death on our behalf. Because this is what it says. Not only that, notice what it says in verse 9. Not only the suffering of death, but that he was also crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Don't miss that. That not only did he endure the suffering of death, but there on top of that, he was crowned with glory and honor. Oh, we love to talk about Jesus and the work that he did at the cross. We love to think about Jesus dying and bleeding for our sins, taking the punishment we deserved on the cross. And I love to talk about it, but please don't anybody think that that's where the story ends. Because they ripped off that crown of thorns. And God gave him a glorious crown of honor and dignity and glory. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the cross didn't end the story at all. He's crowned. He's crowned with everything. And that's why we have such confidence in the supremacy of Jesus. Even though for a season he was lower than the angels, no, through the great work that he did on the cross on our behalf, now he's crowned and exalted overall. Can you see that, Jesus? Can you pay attention to him? Can you realize the great risk there is in neglecting so great a salvation?
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.